Certainly thank the Lord for that sweet prayer. Give him the praise because all good things come from the Lord. As we've already mentioned, we thank the Lord for your presence this morning. The Lord has blessed you to have a desire to come out and present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as brethren have said in the past, if it's reasonable for us to do it, it certainly would be unreasonable if we were not here to honor and glorify the Lord. I'd like to read to you this morning a passage of scripture that I feel is probably very familiar to all of you, but I'd like to call it again to your attention if the Lord would bless us this morning for a little while. An account given in the scripture found in the Book of Mark in chapter 10. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd appreciate you doing that. Mark chapter 10. We begin reading here in verse 17. You'll find this account also recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 19. And I believe the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And I love the way the Gospels always fit together so beautifully and give you a full picture as you read all of those accounts. I won't take the time this morning to do that, but I certainly would encourage you later on to take your Bibles and look at all three accounts and read them, because there's so much light given out of each one of them on that which actually took place on this occasion in the life of Jesus and the life of those that were that he came to here in this world. But beginning at the 17th verse, we read about one who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, that is Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" What a beautiful account we have in the scripture of one of God's little children, I believe. And I believe the Bible will verify that. Coming to the Lord and desiring to find peace about his eternal life and the question about living forever, living with the Lord, especially living with him after this old world is over. I hope and pray this morning that that's been a thought in your mind at some point in your life. A question has come in your mind and a thought come in your mind about, what about me? What about my condition? What about how I stand before Almighty God? What about where I am as a person, as an individual in this world, when it comes to, is it possible that one like me could ever be with the Lord in glory? I believe that's an thought that God's little children have in this world. The man of this world may have some fable-like understanding of the things of God and have some, for a moment, fear of hell, but not a fear that's really real or that's really in depth, that's really in the heart. Just an idea or thought that, well, you know, that sounds like a horrible place to go and I surely wouldn't want to be there. But this one, I think, had a burden that was a whole lot more than just a fable or a thought. As a matter of fact, I think it was something that was consuming his life. He was very concerned about his condition before Almighty God and what would happen to him. It was a burden to him. And the reason for that is, I believe, he saw in himself, by the grace of God, an insufficiency. But rather than trusting in the Lord for his sufficiency, he was trying to get better. And so much of the world will tell you, as a little child of grace, so much of the world will tell you that if you want to be a little child of God, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to live with Jesus, if you want to be with God in glory when you die, that you got to do certain things. And if you don't do those things, then you'll miss out on it. And if you're going to have to be good enough. You're going to have to be right enough. You're going to have to do enough. And the idea and the thought of man is, we get something in this world, we got to do something. And this idea and thought of grace is far removed from the thoughts of a natural man. As a matter of fact, the things we believe in, that is the grace of Almighty God and the work of Almighty God and the idea and thought that it is finished, that salvation is a complete and a finished work done by Jesus, is really foolishness to the man of this world. It was to the Greeks foolishness, and to the Jews it was a stumbling block. To think that a Savior would come and die and pay his sin debt and do everything was necessary so that we would be able to go to heaven and live with him forever, and also to load our days and our nights with blessings more abundant than we could ever think about, and that all of that was done not because we did anything, but in spite of what we did that didn't deserve any of that, but it was his grace that supplied that to us. To the thoughts of a natural man and a natural mind, it seems to be foolishness. But not so to the inner man, to the little child of grace. Now this dear brother came to Jesus, and he came running. And I often think about that. You know, the Bible here doesn't call him young in this place, but it does tell us that in Matthew, that he was a young man. It calls him a young man in two places in the account in Matthew. And then in Luke, it tells us he's a ruler. So we find a lot more about him when we look at all the passages together. And we see that this man, when he came forth in the way, he came running. Well, that would kind of tell me my running days are over. I don't know about you, but my running days, I try to walk fast sometimes and can't get there. But the days of running, I do that in my dreams. I wake up maybe like the little dog you ever see kicking his legs thinking he's running along. I probably do a lot of that at night, but I'm not running anymore. The legs are not running. But when I was young, I used to run. And remember that very well. This man ran. You know why he was running? Because I feel in my heart that he had a great, great need. He didn't run to get some money because he already had plenty of money. He was a rich man. He had great possessions. I wonder why this rich man was coming to someone like Jesus. Wonder why this rich man saw anything in Jesus. Wonder why there was anything attracting him. What would bring a man who was not only a rich man, but he was a ruler, a man who had position and authority? He was, no doubt, to a lot of people, a very important person. You know, rulers, that usually goes along as someone who had the esteem of others, one who was leading others and directing others. And yet this ruler understood there was something that he had been laboring at and working at, and that was this question of eternal life. And he had been laboring in that from his youth up. And he was a young man, but even from his youth up, a long time he'd been laboring to have peace about this question and to have rest about this question that indeed I'm a little child of grace. You know, every time I hear preaching, I want to hear something that's going to help me know and believe that I'm a little child of grace. I want to hear something that's going to encourage me and comfort me about the possibility that I'm a little child of grace. That's what I love about Old Baptist preaching, is that rather than telling me what I have to do to get to be a little child of grace, it tells me about what Jesus did, and because of what He did, it increases my hope and my faith that indeed I am a little child of grace, not because I did anything, but because He would love an old sinner like me. We sang that hymn, "Thou canst save an old sinner like me." I was once all up far away from the Savior, and as lost as a sinner could be. And I prayed, could Christ the Redeemer save an old sinner like me? And the hymn writer writes, Thou canst save an old sinner like me. This dear brother was concerned about eternal life. He had this world pretty good, in a pretty good shape, especially as far as the world would say. You know, the world would say, if you got your health and you got your money and you got your, you know, you got some position, then you pretty well got it made. They would almost give you that as the secret to happiness. If you can, you know, they paint it like, I got enough money, I can be happy. I got my health, so I can be happy. I'll tell you, if you don't have a relationship and a peace and a rest about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a fellowship with Him, you can have all the money of this world, you can have all the fame the world may give you, be a ruler over many, many people, over nations, and be just as empty and cold and barren, and just like this little fella, you'd be running to try to find an answer to those questions. I love to see those who are seeking after an answer. I love to find those who are thirsting. You know, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you there this morning? Are you hungering and thirsting? Do you desire to be better? Do you desire to walk better and act better and live better? Do you desire to have fellowship with the God of heaven and to have a sweet hope and an assurance in your heart that if you would die, that you'd leave this world and go home to be with the Lord? If you're looking for that, I'm telling you, all the work systems of this world will be of no more benefit to you than the physicians were to that little woman that had an issue of blood. She went to them and suffered many things of many physicians and spent all she had. And the only peace that she ever found was when she saw that Savior who she said in her heart, by the grace God had given her and the faith God had given her, if I can just reach out and touch of the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. And I'm telling you, this brother had found the one and had come to the one and had seen the one and communicated with the one who could have really given him treasures in heaven and could have really given him peace about his eternal destiny. Listen, I believe his eternal destiny the whole time was secure. You see what the Bible says, that the Lord knows His people. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Bible tells us that Jesus was called Jesus for a reason. He came to save His people from their sins. We sang, "It is finished." I believe, and you believe, I hope and pray, that we understand that it is finished. I believe, and when Jesus said it is finished, He meant it, and He finished that work of redemption that secured and saved every one of His children. Without the loss of one, they'll be with Him in heaven and immortal glory. And all of His children, all of His people, every one of them, out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people, are just as secure today as they've ever been. But I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of them that don't know that, that don't understand that, that haven't yet heard that, or either have heard it and didn't believe it and walked away from it. And I encourage you today to use and exercise the faith God has given you and embrace the reality that without Him I can do nothing, but with Him I am able to do whatever He would have me to do. And you can find in Him the peace and the rest and the assurance that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. He said these things are written that you may know. Now, does that mean we know without ever a doubt or without ever a concern about that? I believe we know in part, don't we? And we will always know in part. The Bible says we know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, we'll know as we're known. And so we do have a knowledge of it, but that's why we need to come and hear. I need to hear this story over and over again. I need to hear this same truth over and over again so that I can each day of my life better embrace the reality that if I'm saved at all, it's by the grace of Almighty God. And the wonderful good news about this is this one came, and he came right to the right place. He came running. And he kneeled. Both of those things, you know, they're things I used to do pretty easily, but kneeling's not as easy as it used to be. I can get down okay. It's just getting up that I have to struggle with sometimes. And I don't even get down okay, but it's easier to get down than get up. But anyway, this young man was there and he came. And I wonder why he kneeled. He's a ruler. He would look like a ruler wouldn't be kneeling. The rulers don't usually kneel, do they? People kneel to the rulers. But this one saw there's something in this man. He didn't know what it was. He didn't understand all about it. But he knew there was something here. And the Lord, no doubt, had led him to see that. And the Spirit of God was working in him. And he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And that's kind of like saying, as I've said many times before, it's like saying, "What can I do to inherit Bill Gates' money?" You know, in order to get Bill Gates' money, you're going to probably have to be in Bill Gates' family, don't you think? You're going to have to either be born into that family, or you're going to have to be adopted into that family. You're going to have some relationship with the one who's got all that money. And in order to think about how could it possibly, what can I do to be inherit eternal life? What can I do to be in the family of Almighty God? And the answer to that is very clear. You're either born into that family or you're adopted into that family. And with God's little children, well, you're born of God, born into the family of God, and you're also adopted. You're adopted. You belong to Him by adoption, and you belong to Him by birth. We're doubly His by the grace of Almighty God. And he says, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" For a long time, I just couldn't get what Jesus was saying in this response. Because Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Now some might say, well, why would Jesus ask him, "Why are you calling me good?" When there was, you know, of all men that ever walked the face of the earth, there are none good, no, not one, except one. And the one who's answering this question was the only man who could have said, "I'm good." He's the only man that really could be called on his own merit and on what he deserved by his own works, by his own righteousness. He's the only man that could have been called Good Master. Now, I believe that I'm looking at some good men and good women. I believe I've got good brothers and good sisters here. I believe I've had a good daddy and I got a good mama. I believe I've had good fellowship with many good people in this world. But I'll tell you, their goodness didn't come by their righteousness. It came by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't what they worked out of themselves that made them good. It's what Jesus put in them that made them good. And that is different than the goodness Jesus had, because He was the source of His own goodness, where you and I would have no goodness were it not for Him and what He did for us. And what Jesus wanted this man to see and know is that outside of me, outside of my fellowship, outside of my love, outside of my mercy, outside of my grace, there is none good. And there is none good but God. He said that. "Why callest thou me good? And there is none good but one, and that is God." And by the way, our God is not three gods. Our God is one God. Somebody said, "You believe in the Trinity, you believe in three gods." Not so. We believe in one God, don't we? One God. There's only one God. But that God is manifest in this world in three persons. And we see the wonderfulness of this in John when he says, "These three are one." There are three that bear record in heaven. They not only agree in one, but they are one. And this is God the Father, who loved us with an everlasting, unconditional love even before the foundation of the world. world. This is God the Son who came into this world to save those whom God loved and those whom God had given, the Father had given to Him in covenant, and then the Holy Spirit that comes and works in the hearts of God's little children in the new birth and does every day. If you love the Lord, even if you want to love the Lord, if you see yourself as lost and undone, if you see yourself in need and you understand I'm a sinner and you understand that the wages of sin being death from the Scripture, that means I deserve that death, which is an eternal separation from God, and you desire to have communion and fellowship with God, that's an evidence that the Spirit of Almighty God is working and has worked and will continue to work in your life. And that work is not something He's trying to do. Listen, the Spirit doesn't try to do something. Somebody says the Spirit trying to get in your heart. Listen, the Spirit doesn't try to get in your heart. The Spirit comes in your heart. When the Lord turned the light on at the beginning of time, He didn't say, please, come on light. He said, let there be light. And there was light. When He made the heavens and the earth, and He made the first man, Adam, He didn't say, Adam, I'm doing all I can. You got to help me out. No, He took him and formed him and fashioned him out of the dust of the earth. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He didn't try to do it. By the way, God is never to try to do anything. He speaks, and it stands fast. And Nebuchadnezzar, that old Babylonian king, who I believe was a little child of grace as well, he declared that he works his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? You see, in order to have salvation by grace, you got to have a powerful God. If you have salvation by man's work, the God has to be weak that responds to that. He can't do it unless man helps him. He can't do it unless man's will is bent the right way. He wants to save those he can't save. He loves everybody but can't save those that he loves. That's a God who doesn't have the power to work his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. The God of heaven had a love for his people. Not just a little group of old Baptists, by the way. Well, I'm glad. I believe he loves the old Baptists. I pray he loves the old Baptists. But he's got a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And he works in their life, and he changes them, and he makes them new creatures. And when he's finished with them, they're no longer the same. I believe this little brother was one he's already worked on. Some would say, but he didn't come and embrace those things like he should have. No, he didn't. But I'll tell you what, he went away too, didn't he? But he didn't go away happy. He didn't go away saying, okay, everything's okay now. And he had all the money. He didn't give away a dime of that. He had all the rulership. He didn't abandon his position of authority. He was still a ruler. He didn't lose his youth. But I'm telling you, he was miserable. He was grieved. He had great possessions, and he wasn't willing to give those away. He wasn't willing to depart from them and leave them in order that he might have peace. I'm telling you, how much is peace in your life? How much do you need peace and rest today? How much do you need peace about when you die, you'll go to be with the Lord in glory? How much do you need peace about how am I going to make it through today and through tomorrow and about what's coming in my life? In this old mixed up miserable world, if we didn't know we had a friend in Jesus and one greater than us to help us along the way and a Lord who is truly our shepherd, all the money in the world wouldn't fix it and all the health in the world wouldn't fix it. And health is valuable. Listen, health's a whole lot more valuable than money. You can't pay enough for it. You'll see men spend everything they've got to get their health back. But you know one thing I've learned as I grow older? The health ain't going to be back. it may get a little better, but overall it's going to get worse. And it's going to gradually get worse. And as sin continues to run its course in my life, that sin, when it's finished, it's going to bring forth death. And that's God's judgment. Just as sure as sin entered into the picture, even in the beginning, the problem with our falling apart condition is because sin has entered into this old world. And the only answer for that is the one who paid the sin debt. And that peace is in Jesus. And one day we'll have no more pain and no more trouble and no more problems and won't worry about gallstones or kidneys or Alzheimer's or dementia or any other disease in this world, because we have one that this young man had come to, but rather than trust in him, rather than lean upon him, he wasn't willing to give up on his riches. And we all have some things. It may not be money, but it could be things just as much as valuable to us that we won't let loose of in order to find the true peace that's found in trusting in Jesus and Him alone. Who's your help today? Who's your strength today? Who's your light? Who's your wisdom? Who's your hope of joy? Who's your hope for peace? Who is it that you're depending on? Listen, if it's me or any of us, it's too low, it's too little. Oh, God's people can be of great help to you. Preachers can help you along the way. God's brothers and sisters can help you along the way. But there's only one who's with you all the time, who'll never leave you, who'll never forsake you. If it's in your family, you're looking too low. Listen, your family can be of great help to you, but I'm telling you, they can't answer this question for you. This young man couldn't find the answer to this, but in one place, Jesus pointed him to the law and said, okay, if you want to get your life and you want to do it on your own, just keep the commandments. And of course he answered, and it doesn't say it right here, but in one of the other writers, he said this, which ones? Isn't that a question man will do? The Lord said, keep the commandments. And our answer is, which ones? Like, just tell me which ones I got to keep. You know what that infers? That, you know, don't get too picky. You know, which commandments? Let me tell you how life would come by the law. And by the way, Galatians tells us that if righteousness could have been come by the law, there's no law given where righteousness could come, and there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross. If the law could have attained our righteousness, there would have been no reason for us to have a Redeemer. We could have done it on our own. The fact of the matter is, wasn't there anything wrong with the law? It was God's law. It was right and it was just. But the fact is, none of us could keep the law. Not one of us could do what. And Jesus pointed him to that law. You know why? To show him clearly and evidently, you're not going to be righteous there. And you know that old boy ought to have known that, because he'd been doing it from his youth up. And yet, did he have peace? Today I can find peace today. When I look at the cross and I think about what Jesus did for me, and I don't trust in anything I've ever done for Him, but I'm trusting completely in what He's done for me, that's where I find peace and rest. And when I think about what I deserve in time, you know, I think about praying. Do you ever think about praying and said, oh Lord, I know I don't deserve this? Do you say that? Do you say, Lord, I need this, but I know I don't deserve it. Sometimes so much I'm afraid to pray because I feel like I've done so much, thought so much, acted so much in contrary to Him that I'm not deserving of that. And listen, I'll never have peace about it until I understand it's not coming to me because of what I deserve, but it's coming to me because of His grace. And it's only by His grace I can pray. And when I pray to Him, I pray to Him as my Father, who knows my trouble, knows my need, and is able to answer it even better than I know what to ask. Even when it's not the way I want it, I can have peace about it, because the Lord knows better than I know. And I'll just turn it over to Him. And I'm telling you can find peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trouble, and in the midst there. And that's what He means by take up your cross and follow me. It means you don't trust in your riches, don't trust in your wealth, don't trust in your health, don't trust in anything else. You just simply trust in the Lord. And I'll tell you, in the midst of the storms and the problems of life, He's a friend that will stick closer than a brother. He said, preacher, I don't understand that. Listen, you don't have to understand it. It's a peace that comes back, that passes your understanding. It's a peace that boggles the rational mind, in the sense of you trying. It's not irrational. It's very rational. But our little minds can't attain unto the height of God's love and the height of God's mercy and the height of God's grace and all that He's done for us. What an amazing Savior. He said, why callest thou me good? My goodness. There is none good but one, that is God. What did He mean by that? He meant basically just this. If you don't see me as God, if you don't understand that I'm God, don't call me good. If you can just see me as man, then you have no reason to call me good. Because either if Jesus was just a man, He wouldn't have been a good man, because He said He was much more than that, wouldn't He? Somebody said, I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe he was God. Well, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus, out of his own mouth, said that. And that was his words. I believe, yes, he was barely the Son of God. As a matter of fact, I believe if he wasn't all that he said he was, we have no salvation nor any hope, and we're yet in our sins, and there would be no good news to declare today. But I have good news. I have good news for God's little lost sheep, God's little, those who feel out in this world and undone. Listen, you have a Savior who reached down where you are, and He picked you up, and He set your feet upon a rock, and He put a new song in your mouth, even praises unto our God. And if you love Him at all, it's because He first loved you, and there's not a thing that can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This man said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And in another passage it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember, loving thy neighbor as thyself, it takes in the whole law. The loving God and loving the neighbor takes in the whole law. And all of the law is wrapped up in those two commandments. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy might. And the second is likened unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And in these two things, the entirety of the law is wrapped up. And so what he's really saying, you keep the whole law. And this man, he said this, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And he's already still a young man, but he's trying to justify himself. You ever see anybody try to justify themselves? You remember that Pharisee who said, oh Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men are. I'm not like he was praying and he said, I thank you. I'm not like other men are, that I've done this and I've done that and I've done these things. And I'm certainly glad I'm not like this old publican over here. The Bible says that the publican just smote upon his breast. And he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll tell you who found peace that day when they left the house of God. It wasn't the old Pharisee who said, I'm everything. Where are you today? Do you feel like you're everything? If you feel like you're everything, I'm telling you, you might be thinking you're fooling somebody, but you're not fooling God. And you're certainly not even fooling yourself. And you don't fool others either. Because they know, the more you talk about how much you are, the more people see how little you are. If you exalt yourself, the Bible says you'll be what? Abased. But those who humble themselves and say like that old publican, who wouldn't so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was confessing his sinfulness and he was humbling himself before Almighty God. And he went around down to his house justified, which means he had a peace in his heart because he was resting in what God had done for him rather than in what he had done for God. And this man, it says, and by the way, if you're wondering how we might know this man's a little child of grace, verse 21, and we're not going to try to get all of this. I'd like to, but time's kind of gone. He said, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Somebody said, I don't know whether he's a little child of grace or not. He didn't do what you would think a little child of grace ought to do. But listen, he didn't do what a little child of grace ought to do. A little child of grace ought to give up all his money and follow Jesus. If Jesus said, give it up. I'm not saying you have to give everything away, but if you love it, you have to give it away. If there's anything in your life that's separating you from really following the Lord, it's riches to you, and you're choosing it over following the Lord. If there's anything hindering you in the service of God, the Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run your race with patience, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so whatever is in the way for separating us from serving the Lord all the way, if we say, I can't get along without that, listen, we're choosing that over taking up our cross and following our Lord. Now, taking up your cross and following the Lord doesn't make Him your Lord. He's your Lord whether you do that or not. But it does affect how you, the peace and your rest and the joy in your life. It does affect you enjoying the kingdom and having a part in the kingdom. And the kingdom is not just the kingdom that we'll have eternally. Listen, that's certain in the hands of Almighty God. But enjoying the kingdom of God that's right now here in this world, which is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And I need that righteousness and joy and peace as I live here in this world. And he says, one thing thou lackest. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. If he loved him, he'll always love him. Nothing can separate him from the love of God. Is God going to change his mind? And Jesus said, well, you didn't follow me, so I'm going to stop loving you. Do you do that with your children when they disobey you? Do you just say, well, you didn't listen to me, so I'm going to just quit loving you? That would be a God who was mighty fickle to do that. Listen, that's not the God that we read about in the Bible, whose love, nothing can separate us from his love. He loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son for us. And Jesus came because he loved us. And is he going to just say, okay, you're not listening, so I'm just not going to stop loving you? Wouldn't it be something if he just stopped loving us based on some behavior of ours? He'd have quit loving me a long time ago. And even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. And they're saying, and if I'm going to keep the law, as a matter of fact, he told him, you keep the law. And that old boy thought he'd done it. But Jesus was going to point out to him exactly what he knew in his heart. I'm going to hit him right where I know he knows it. How many other places could Jesus have pointed out? And by the way, if that was the only thing he'd done wrong, the Bible says if you're guilty of the law in one point, James, what does he say? You're guilty of what? Of all of it. See, God demanded perfection. The only perfection that you and I will ever have, and that's all we ever need, is what's found in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare not trust in anything else. I don't want to lean on anything else. I don't want to rest in anything else but in Jesus and what he's done for me. He told him, he said, you go sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Not everybody that came to Jesus had to give away everything. And that doesn't mean you have to come as you come. You don't have to give away everything. But I'm telling you, anything that keeps you between you and him, it's got to go. Whatever it is. And whatever it is, you ought to let it go. It's not, why are you trying to hold on to that which you can't keep? When you can embrace and really have fellowship with that which you really cannot lose, that which he has given to us by his grace. Jesus looked around about it and said, He said, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And I'll tell you right now, in this old world, we have some heavenly treasure. We have some. I believe the Lord's blessed me today with some heavenly treasure just to be able to sing with you today and just to be able to have fellowship with you and to have friends like you and blessings like you. That's a great, great blessing. And I know it didn't come from us. Y'all know that too, don't you? We didn't get this from us. But the Lord's blessed us with that. It's treasures that he daily pours out upon us. And every day he's done that for you. How many days have you gone by and just thought, boy, this has been a bad day. I sure didn't get much today. Everything has been, you know, we get so down and out. I'm telling you, the Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. And there are some days you and I go through them and we go like, I don't think I got any of my benefits today. Oh, you got them, but sometimes we can't see them. Sometimes you got to embrace them by faith. You got to see them by faith. And oh, when the Lord blesses you with faith, have you ever seen him just take a day like that and just open it up to you where you start seeing all the good, everything you see, things that you complain about, you be thankful for, you know, things that seem like you get in your way. You might just run along and find a stoplight along the way and you say, sure, I really need to be on time. I sure hate to be late. And I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I need to get there, and I need to do that. And really what I need to do is slow down. And so the Lord gives you all kinds of stoplights. He sometimes just says no when you ask him for something you don't need. And oh, how good he is to us. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Listen, he went away, but he went away. He went away. He went away grieved. I don't know what happened to him later on. I don't know how the Lord dealt with him. I know God's little children can go away. They can hear the truth and walk away. They can hear the truth and know it to be the truth and understand it and yet be rebellious. Have you been rebellious? Oh, think about it. How many times have you known exactly what you ought to do, exactly what you ought to say, exactly how you ought to think, but rather than do that, you chose to do it your way? And I ask you, as a little child of grace, how did that work? You went away what? I went away unhappy, grieved, burdened in my heart. No peace. I'll tell you where you find peace. Is when you turn and trust in Jesus and you say, take up your cross. That means what He would have you to do. How He would have you to walk. A little child of grace that understands Jesus is Lord ought to take up his cross and follow Him in baptism because he loves Him. A little child of grace ought to commit to his life to serve Him and follow after Him and follow after His teachings. If you know He's Lord and He's done all this for you and He's commanded you to do these things, you'll not find peace. Oh, He'll allow you to do that, but you won't find peace in going another course. You'll find peace when you take up your cross and follow Him. It means you have to sell everything else, though, that would get in the way of that. And you follow Him. I'm not talking about how you get to be His. I'm talking about those who are His because they were chosen as His. And they were loved as His. And He died for them. And He made you His sheep. How you are to walk as a little child of grace. I'm not near finished, but I just got to stop. I appreciate your kind attention. And listen, it's with men, it is impossible. Get that. Somebody said, how can I do this? With men, it is impossible. Not so with God. For with God, all things are possible. And you'll find strength. Have you found that the Lord gives you strength to do things you thought you could never do? I talked to my mama this morning and I said, Mom, I feel like I'm going over to church. I feel like it's the first time that I've ever had to preach. And I remember that so much, how frightened I was. And it seems like each time now comes like another time where I go, I feel like it's the first time I ever had to preach. I hope that's something to be thankful about. I hope it is. I often sometimes think I feel like I ought to be a whole lot more grown. I ought to be, you know, the time has passed, but it seems like I didn't either. I don't know. I just feel like come so far short. But I am thankful that He's allowed us to have this morning. It's been a blessing to me this morning. It's been a blessing for me to hear from the congregation. It's been a blessing to sing the hymns we've sung. It's been a blessing to see that from the Scripture, the truth, that there's a Savior who loves with an everlasting love and that is able to do that which is impossible. And listen, if my salvation had to be something I had to do, it'd be impossible for me to get it all straight. If I had to get it all straight, it wouldn't happen. But because of what He's done for me, with man it's impossible, not so with God. For with God all things are possible. I appreciate your kind attention. This morning, when you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.
I love you, dear brother. Giving you praise. Appreciate your sweet prayer.
Thank you. 100. I know it in the other book, but I'm not sure I know it in this book.